It's a great color for us to welcome to our base medrash this morning, Leilei Mansour. Rav Mansour is no stranger to our base medrash. He's come to speak on a number of occasions, although usually it's only for parents. And we figure to ourselves, the parents enjoy and are inspired so much by Rav Mansour's words each year that he comes. Why not arrange a day that both parents and sons together can benefit from his words? I just want to introduce him by telling you over one thing that I once heard from Rabbi Mansour. He once explained why it is that the Torah is compared to the ocean. We talk about the Yam HaTalmud, or Rechavim Min Yam. The Torah is compared to the ocean. So he once said, like you think you're gonna put a hose on the side of the ocean and take some water out of the ocean, you think you're gonna be able to empty the ocean, you're gonna be able to complete studying all of Torah. It's like the ocean. You could stand on the side of the ocean all day and all night, you bring all your whole community, everybody there to try to take water out of the ocean. You're never gonna empty out the whole ocean, you're never gonna finish it. The importance of Torah study, and I think these are words of a lot of chizuk for Talmidim. No one expects the Talmidim to become Rav Moshe Feinstein by tomorrow. And certainly not to sleep tonight in the interim. No one expects everybody to become the greatest Talmid Chacham, to know everything. It's impossible to know everything. Nobody will ever know everything. But the key is to value and trust every little word that a person learns. Every little piece of Torah that he gets, he becomes a different person. Every little bit we grow. I mentioned this morning, we say every day, three times a day, Hashiveinu avinu l'sora secha, v'karveinu makenu l'avu l'secha v'hachazirinu v'shua shlema l'fanecha. I heard from my Rebbe, Rebbe Mordechai Willig, we say, Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha. Ad Hashem, it's a very strange language. It should say, Shuva Yisrael la Hashem Elokecha. What's ad Hashem Elokecha? Towards Hashem. Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't expect you to get all the way there in one shot with Shuva. You're not going to become the Gaon Hador, the Tzaddik Hador in one shot, in one Yom Kippur, one Rosh Hashanah. It's not what it's expected. Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha. You got to be going in the right direction. You got to take a step. Take one step, be headed in the right direction. Every little thing we learn, every old ma'asim tovim, every little thing that we do, one little thing that we're going to improve. This Rosh Hashanah, this Aseres Mechuvah, one thing we're going to learn, one thing we're going to improve. Ad Hashem Elokecha, we're going in the right direction, we're growing, we're a different person. And we really thought there's no better person to try to inspire our community and to get us to take that next step, that one step, than Rabbi Mansour. We thank him so much for taking out of his schedule and shoving out of here from Brooklyn. Out to the five towns. We thank him very much. Please give your undivided attention to Rabbi Leilei Mansour.
תזכו לשנים רבות נעימות וטובות ברשות כבוד הרבנים and fathers and sons. I have a special respect for the yeshiva, and the fact that the students are so respectful and have such good midot as I visit them from time to time with proper derech eretz. I didn't test their aptitude in Talmud, but I'm quite certain that by testing their behavior patterns, that's a good indication to me that the aptitude in the Talmud is right up there as well. To the parents, you should be very proud. You're sending your children to a world-class yeshiva with good rabbanim, proper curriculum, and a wonderful setting. I always wished we had schools like this back where I come from in Brooklyn. We have good schools, but we don't have the space, we don't have the beauty, we don't have the parking, we don't have anything. And we don't have the good students like you guys over here. You're not out of towners, but it's that feeling like you're out of town. Just a couple of miles away and it's out of town feeling. And that's what it's all about. I have the uncomfortable job today I'd rather come here before Shavuot or before any other holiday, but to bring me here during our city, Met Teshuvah, I have no choice but to talk about repentance, which clearly is going to make everybody uncomfortable. Nobody wants to hear what they're doing wrong. Certainly nobody wants to be called out, not by a Sefer Adi from Brooklyn especially. But what am I supposed to do? I'd love to talk about Matan Torah, talk about some of the secrets, share some gematriot. But the topic is Teshuvah, is repentance. And therefore I ask you for your forgiveness, that if I do unintentionally offend anybody during the discourse, it's only meant to motivate and to inspire and maybe to cause at least some minimal change. As the rabbi said, that's all we can expect. We cannot expect a little Rome in a day. Marginal changes, as long as we're following the right direction. Rabotai, I don't think your mahzor is that much different than our mahzor. Whereas that we mention a lot of sadiqim during this time of year. Anenu Elohe Abraham, Anenu. Ufahad Yitzhak, Abir Yaakov, Elahad Meir, Mishute de Bar Yochai. We even mention in the Anenans, Eli and Mordechai be Esther in Shushana Bira. Pinehas is mentioned for his zealotry. Yosef is Sadiq for his Siddkut. We mention the Sadiqim Hananiah, Mishael, the Azariah that jumped into the fiery furnace. Of course, we mention Yonah, the Me'ehad Dagah, that he called out to God from the belly of the whale. These are the names that rattle in our minds during the high holiday season. However, this year, there's some other names, although they did not make it to the Mahzor, but clearly they're on everybody's minds. Names like Irma, Harvey, Jose, and recently Maria. No, these are not hidden Sadiqim. They didn't make it to the Lamed Vav list. I don't think they made it to the top 1,000 list of Sadiqim. These are names of current hurricanes that have battered Houston, Texas, the southeast of Florida, and the Caribbean. The scientists have weighed in on this latest weather water phenomenon. And they have deemed it, in italics, two words. New norm. What they mean to say is that you better get used to this type of behavior, that weather is going to start to act like this. This is the new norm. And they assure us that this is a result of us having dealt with the environment in a cavalier way. And now we're paying the price. When I heard that, I thought about other new norms, which are not limited to weather and environment. I think this applies as well to the general landscape of our lives and the entire moral structure of contemporary society. Clearly, we are living in a time that would be barely unrecognizable to our great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents. Even our grandparents, may they live and be well, have a difficult time identifying the modern culture, comparing it to the times that they were living and born in. Some examples of the new norm that incidentally goes uncontested. Whether it's different lifestyles, the way people talk, the way people dress, or blatant, noxious violations of conscience. Our ancestors would not recognize us, nor would we recognize them. That's how far society has drifted from old standards and values. I'm reminded of another tzaddik that's mentioned in our Mahzor, Honi Ma'agal, Honi the circle maker. Well, everybody knows the story when he made the circle and he prayed for rain and he was answered. But there's another story about Honi Ma'agal. It's also in the same Gemara in Ta'anit. It says that he fell asleep for 70 years. And then when he woke up from his slumber, obviously he slept through a few generations. He came to the Bet Midrash, all excited to teach Torah, to learn. And when he walked in, nobody recognized him. And he said, "Am Honia Magal," and they disregarded him. And they went on. Honia Magal went invisible. He did not recognize the new generation, nor did they recognize him. Only 70 years gap. And Honi was forgotten. His way, his style. And the same thing would happen in our generation. Bring our great grandparents back to where we live today. They would be shocked the way children talk to their parents. They would be shocked the way we dress, the way we behave, the way we act, what's important to us, the way we spend our time. It's very different. But as I said, this is the new norm. Our ancestors would be irrelevant in such a generation, and they would feel totally out of place. I picked a very large topic. Which element of this new norm shall I speak about today? So I said, in his speech, the job of the darshan, of the doresh, is to try to put as much information that the student will get the best result. If I could speak about one topic and you'll only benefit one advantage, it's one for one, it's a bad return. But if the darshan can speak about one topic and the student can benefit 8 benefits, that's an 8-to-1 return. That's good investment. That's good value. So I started to look at things that apply in our generation that did not exist. And I came across one specific insanity. What the Gemara says, Ruach Shtut. Anytime we do something that's out of the realm of Torah and we veer off the path, the Gemara says no. That in a certain sense you are possessed. And that's called a possession of Ruach Shtut. Shtut. A insanity takes over a person. Sometimes it's temporary, but as it lingers, it then becomes a permanent state of insanity. What I came to talk about today is what I refer to as digital insanity. Computers and screens, which all of us, including the rabbi giving the speech, some refer to this as the addiction of our society. Some even go so far to call it Avodah Zarah. Maybe they're referring to that in the olden days, it says in the times of the Shoftim, everybody would carry a little pocket-sized Avodah Zarah in their pocket. And from time to time, they would take it out and hold it and hug it and kiss it and pray to it. And when we read those midrashim, we laugh with pocket size Avodah Zarah that boy's carrying in their pocket. And then we say, well, maybe we're not that far from it. I will not go so far to say Avodah Zarah, however, because then I'm indicting myself, and then I lose the privilege to speak. You would not invite an Oved Avodah Zarah to give a Shabbat or a Shuvah speech. So I will not go that far. Nor is my opinion to take a hammer and smash every screen that you come in contact with. Although maybe some of my colleagues would subscribe to that opinion. To be totally screen free. I say again, that is not my opinion. But I'll tell you what the motivation of me choosing this topic was. It came from an unlikely source. In marketing, that means people that sell product, there's a new terminology that has been set forth, and that's called to dog food your product. What does it mean, you dog food a product? Recently, there was a CEO of a big pet food company, and he went with his product to potential buyers, and he opened the can of dog food and he ate it. Then telling the buyers, if it's good enough for me to eat, it's got to be good enough for your dog to eat. And that makes a big impression on a buyer, that if the seller is willing to use his own product on himself, it must be, it's a good product. Hence the term, to dog food your product. And now it's all over. People are doing this with everything. However, there is an exception. And you'll be shocked when you hear the exception. A few years back, the New York Times did a phone interview with Steve Jobs. I'm sure you've heard of Steve Jobs, of the Apple fame. Subsequently, he had passed away. During this interview, they asked him all sorts of questions about the company, and he was speaking the praises of screens. They had just come out with an iPad screen, and he talked how it's marvelous, and it's fantastic, and it's phenomenal. Nothing the world hasn't seen the liking of. Vivid picture, clarity, touch screen, very, very sensitive, crystal, lights. He couldn't extol the virtues of the screen more in that interview. You could probably Google it and find the transcript of it. At the end of the interview, the reporter asks, which was just a social question. She's not thinking that it's going to be a major answer that he's going to give. Turns out that his answer is the basis of the whole article. She asks him, you invented the iPad, you invented the iPhone, all these screens are your brainchild. How do your children enjoying it? How do your children enjoying the product? And he answers shockingly, children, no, we don't let them use screens. You don't let them use screens? No. We limit it very, very, very much so. We put great restrictions on it. That's the one that invented it. Talk about reverse dog fooding your product. He says, as a matter of fact, we send our kids to schools that they don't introduce screens until ninth grade. And most of the parents in the school work in high tech. That tells me that he must know something about this product that I don't know or you don't know about. Because if the inventor is not willing to use his product as frequent as we do, must be he knows something that the The overuse of the product or the early introduction to it can have a negative effect. I know you're in a yeshiva. Some of you are thinking, is it appropriate for the rabbi to quote Steve Jobs? He's not Mebene Amenu. You know, why would you take his opinion, what he says, seriously? Well, I have proof that at the end of his life, he made teshuvah. He couldn't take away all the screens, that much he couldn't do. But he made teshuvah. I'll read to you just a few lines of something that he wrote on his deathbed. You might have read it, it's a famous piece. Jobs writes, at this moment, lying on the sick bed and recalling my whole life, I realize that all the recognition and wealth that I took so much pride in have paled and become meaningless in the face of impending death. In the darkness, I look at the green lights from the life-supporting machines and hear the humming mechanical sounds. I can feel the breath of God, of death, drawing closer. Now I know when we have accumulated sufficient wealth to last our lifetime, we should pursue other matters that are unrelated to wealth, should be something that is more important. And then he goes on to say all his regrets that he feels that he didn't accomplish because he got so consumed with his wealth, primarily making screens, that he himself would not use as much as we do. So I sat down before the Hag and I started to study what are the inherent problems with screens and what are the solutions. The good news is the solutions are not to throw them out or to break them. But there's definitely problems that I came up with. And without solutions, and without fixing it, maybe then the solution is to break it. I'm giving you a solution today that stops short from that, that lets you keep it, but has to be under certain guidelines. And I believe that's where Teshuvah must be for us, for people like us. It must be in the digital realm. You know, it's not for us to get up on the Yom Kippur and say, that's it, I'm going to start this year eating only Kemach Yashan. We didn't get to that yet. We're dealing with much bigger issues than Kemach Yashan and Halav Yisrael. I'm not minimizing any mitzvah in the Torah, mind you. We have to get to everything. And we have to try to be meticulous on every single mitzvah, Kalak Mahamura. But when we're involved in much more federal crimes, we cannot be concerned about a technical foul and things that are of a smaller nature. And here's where the shiur starts to become uncomfortable to many. So far it's comfortable. Rabbi said he can keep the phones, keep the screens. All he said is, Jobs' kids didn't look at so much. There was a problems with it. So far it's good. So far he said, good, I'm glad to be invited such a rabbi to talk to us before Teshuvah. And here's the part where it becomes a little squeamish. The first problem, and I'm not writing this in any order, by the way. You could figure it out which is more important than the next. The obvious problem with screens, obviously, is what we see on the screens. Maimonides is very clear when he talks about a misconception of people that think that it's okay to see things of immorality. And the justification Maimonides writes is, I didn't touch anybody, I didn't do it, I just looked at it. And therefore he says people very, very easily answer up or justify or give excuses in looking at things that are inappropriate. And then he reminds us that that is one of the isurim of the Torah. You say it every day in the Kiryat Shema at least 2 times. Velo taturu. But if that's the case, so then screens pose a threat to our eyes based on what we can access and what we can see. I had a rabbi, he was the student of Hakam Ezra Atiyeh, Alav Shalom Rosh Yeshivat Porat Yosef, and he was the Havruta when he learned at Porat Yosef, of Hakam Obadiah Yosef, Alav Shalom. His name was Hakam Baruch Ben Hayim. Hakam Baruch used to tell us as students, in America we have a lot of Torah, but then he would wave his hands in the air and say, but where is the Kiddushah? He felt that learning, studying, Kol Torah, it exists. Pilpul, but the Kiddushah, what was he talking about? He was talking about not what comes out of our mouth in learning, but what goes into our pupils, into our eyes. So the Torah is there, but it's tainted because it's lacking Kiddushah. Kiddushah ta'inayim. Now I will point out that it's very possible that over time, when people get used to seeing things that are inappropriate, the psychologists and the scientists have said today already that it's quite possible that that has become an addiction. When you do something over and over again, you create something in your brain that automatically becomes part of your nature. And now all of a sudden it becomes reflexive. It becomes automatic, where we go to do these things without even thinking, because already it's imprinted in our brain. No different than drug addiction. And it's very possible that we can have people that come to the yeshiva, that study Torah, that pray the Amidah, that wear tefillin, some wear two tefillin, but have uncontrolled eyes. So that's a problem with screens. What's the solution? I'll give you one solution that's an automatic. You don't need me to tell you that. You probably heard the word filter 1,000,001 times. When people come to me and resist filters, I say, but why? If you're not looking at inappropriate stuff anyway, why should a filter bother you? I have a filter. I can still check the weather. I can check the stocks. I can check most of the news sites. Once in a while, it blocks me from learntorah.com. I don't know what's inappropriate about learntorah.com. All my CDs are on that website. Maybe they found something. So you're right, it gets a little inconvenient sometimes when they block you on something that's, in my opinion, 100% glad kasher. I look at it like putting a lock on a gun. Not against guns, but in a loaded gun, it's got to have a safety feature, just for extra protection. But that you knew. I'm not coming to give a long-winded speech about filters. I think that's already accepted practice in the religious Jewish world today. I don't think that has to be sold. But I'm going to give you another advice, which I heard from Rabbi Dr. Abraham Twersky, which I thought was a big chiddush. And then I'll add my proof and chiddush to it. But the concept is his. He dealt with addiction his whole life. Still deals with it. Wrote 90 books, all on addiction. I once asked him, I said, Rabbi, you're so busy, how do you have the time to write 90 books? He said, I didn't write 90 books. I wrote one book 90 times. It's the same concepts over and over and over. You know, addiction is the same principles. So he talks about people that are addicted to looking at things that are inappropriate. So he says the key to recovery for that is 90 days. That if a person can go 90 days without looking at things on a screen that are inappropriate, he can turn the brain that has an addicted mode to it and bring it back to its default setting. It takes 90 days, bro. 90 days to change a bad habit. Well, to me, I got excited when I heard him say that, because I can't believe that modern science is talking about 90 days, that magic number. But the Talmud talked about it 2,500 years ago, when the Halakha said that if you're praying the Amidah in the summer, on Pesach we start saying Murida Tal. And you can't say Mashiva Ruach Murida Geshem anymore. So the Gemara says, but what if you don't know what you said? You know, we're not always cognizant in the Amidah. So you finish the Amidah and you're scratching your head and you say, did I say Murida Tal or did I say Mashiva Ruach Murida Geshem? So the Gemara says, it depends. If you within 30 days of Pesach, you said Mashiva Ruach Murida Geshem. But from 30 days on, you could assume that you said the new Murida Tal. What's the magic in 30 days, the Gemara says? Because in 30 days, there's 90 amidot, 3 amidas a day. So by praying 90 amidot of Murida Tal, you've changed the pattern. So the Gemara was right on the number. They were right on it. I added as well that somebody that's doing the wrong thing on a constant basis without any care to change, sorry to tell you, Halakha calls that person Rasha. However, once he rehabilitates himself, what is he called? Sadiq. It's interesting that Sadiq, which letter in the alphabet is Sadiq? Sadiq numerically is 90. It's the Sadiq that can go 90 days clean without looking at things that are inappropriate. Then he's already called Sadiq. He's part of that special group. So that's where my Tishah B'Av would begin. Today is, I guess, the fourth day of Tishri. Normally it's the third, the Tzom, but it's Nidheh. The fourth day of Tishri. So you got to go until the fourth day of Tibet. Basically, set yourself a goal. No inappropriate things on screens till the end of Hanukkah. Hanukkah ends on the second day of Tibet. So you got to go to Hanukkah. If you can make it to Hanukkah, you're reborn. You're rehabilitated. You're not rehabilitated till you get to Olam Haba. I know that. But you've changed the brain from its pattern. That's where Tishu B'Av begins. Now don't tell me, but Rabbi, it's not in my Viduya Gadol. We get fooled by that Viduya Gadol, because most of the stuff we don't do in that Viduya Gadol, so we feel good. Vidu is not supposed to make you feel good. You know, as we're banging, basically we're saying, I didn't do that, no, I didn't do that one, I didn't do this one. So we're doing a perfunctory move. No, leave that vidui that you didn't transgress any of those things. Everybody ate matzah on Pesach, and everybody sat in the sukkah, and everybody shook a lulav. Don't waste your time on those. Worry about what I just told you, because that's more serious. That's a bigger concern. And that's something that even good people unwittingly will transgress once they have a relationship with a screen. Because that's what happens. 90 days. I'll tell you something else. This I'm adding. This was not part of my official talk. But since we have parents here today, and we have young adults, I will tell you something that I heard from a big Kabbalist in Israel last week, grandson of the Baba Sali. He was talking in a talk about some people that they're always almost at success, but they can't get to success. You hear people always say, it almost worked out. And then at the last minute, there was a snag. And they always come to the rabbi and they tell him, we can't close the deal. We can't make it happen. It's always something at the last moment. We lose it. It slides from us. And many people go through that. And they feel and they tell the Rav, I can't put my finger on it, but something's holding me back. The Rav answered that it's very simple. God Almighty, when He's with us, it's successful. David HaMelech said, Lo ira ra, I'm not worried about anything bad. Ki ata imadi. When God is with the person, things happen. We call that tziata d'shmaya. Doors open. And all of a sudden, things are expedited. Stuff happens. Hashkaha, divine providence is at work. But that's only when kiata imadi. But when God is not in the equation, so then stuff just doesn't materialize. So the Rav said, one of the things that chases God away is immorality. When there's immorality in screens and views and things, God cannot be part of such an equation. So he says, on the day that you accept clean eyes and proper views, God comes back to the equation. Now you start to see things happen. See, atad ishmaya, stuff gets closed. Beracha, that's not my words. That should be an incentive. And I've seen it in many, many members of our own community. That just on the day that they made a deal with God before the high holidays, I'm going to change that one pattern of my brain. And they kept to it as best as they can, of course. All of a sudden, they felt a presence of God with them again. All of a sudden, they saw a pickup. There was movement. Number two, and again, it's in no specific order, the wasting of time. The screens waste a lot of our precious time. Time is of the essence. Of course, screens can be used for great things. I have members of my congregation that finish Shas on a computer. One member actually became a rabbi and got simicha online. I don't know how they give simicha online exactly, but he got short of the actual simicha. Today you could become anything. You could become a mikubal online. And I'm not kidding. There's so much material. And there's so much curriculum. Good curriculum I'm talking about. Good stuff. Whatever you want to learn. In the olden days, if you wanted to learn Sefer HaYetzirah, where are you going to go? There's one rabbi in Bnei Brak in his basement that's teaching it. Go find him. Now if a person wants to learn that esoteric book, boom, 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 click, 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 you get a whole menu of Rabbanim and you can learn Sefer HaYetzirah in French. It exists. I'm not telling you that's where we should start, of course. I'm just showing you the extent of the information that's there. Therefore, I would not shun it. Problem is all the other things that cause us to waste our time in it. All the apps that we spend just nonsense stuff all day long. It's time. And wasting time is a sin. Keep that in mind. If you steal somebody's time, it's a sin. The Gemara says, stealing money, you could return money, but you can't return time to somebody. Stealing time is stealing a piece of a person's life, because life is made of time. So I guess stealing your own time is a form of suicide. Today it's a default position. You have nothing to do, just take out the gadget. What are you doing? Nothing. I'm just doing nothing. No purpose. Itul Zeman. Now I'm not comparing it to the Hafetz Chaim. I recognize that you're not the Hafetz Chaim. But when he made his teshuvah, he would let out a wail at the end of his teshuvah process. And they tell him, Rebbe, what's the matter? What happened? I looked at my whole year and I made introspection, and there's 2 minutes that are unaccounted for. Now, Hafetz Chaim was so meticulous, he can give you to the second, but there's 2 minutes he doesn't know what he did. And for that, Hafetz Chaim is Vayitzachak Se'aka Gedola Umara. I'm not telling you we have to be on that level where we know 2 minutes. But there has to be some medium. So I say, use the screens. Every time you go on it, there's daily halakha, there's daily gemara, there's pele yoetz. There's so much stuff out there. I mean, I'm not pushing my stuff one and one other, but I'm going to dog food my stuff for a second. On LearnTorah.com, we have at least 2,500 shiurim. That'll keep you busy for a few years. And most of them are exclusive, no duplicates. You can listen to 2,500 different shiurim like this. And you're enjoying it more or less. They're entertaining. There's some knowledge in it, I hope. And you become a better person. And you're driving in the car anyway, most of you. So instead of wasting your time, you're able to take the screen and the computer and turn nothing into gold. Number three, loss of concentration. Well, this I see in the Kollel a lot. I sit with scholars all day long. Not everybody has the same disciplines. Some bring their phones into the Bet Midrash and they put it on, and they're learning, and they're good learners. These are seasoned veteran learners. And all of a sudden, a buzz, there's an update. Something happened in Burma. And momentarily, just a glance. Another update. A text comes in. I want you to know that's interruptions. That takes away from our concentration. You cannot concentrate on a piece of Gemara. Or, as they told me today in the synagogue, forget about Gemara, Rabbi. We're trying to hold meetings in the bank. And we can't hold their attention because they're being interrupted by nonsense. But I'm talking about what you guys do all day long. You learn. You're studying in yeshiva. Scientists have proven that after an interruption or a distraction, it takes at least 20 minutes to regain full concentration. When you're in a sugya is tedious. I wouldn't expect a doctor doing open heart surgery in the middle to look at his phone. I don't care how many operations he did. You need concentration. Nor would I expect an air traffic controller or anybody that's doing work that needs concentration. Well, Jews by nature concentrate. We concentrate on our studies. This is a distraction. So our learning becomes superficial. Our learning, we don't know it like we're supposed to. So everybody say, how come we don't have rabbis like the olden rabbis? Because they didn't have this distraction. Now, I'm not telling you can't close the book for a minute and walk out and get a cup of coffee. I'm not talking about that. But this is chronic. You keep this on, it's going to interrupt you every 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes with something. The answer is very simple. Again, I'm not telling you to throw it away. I'm giving you solutions. Airplane mode. Very simple. It solves it. It goes away. During the limud, I'm not telling you to leave it in your car either. Person needs it, he's scared, doesn't want to lose it, doesn't want it to get hot. For whatever reason, people are overprotective of their gadgets. So you have it next to you, you can look at it. But it's on airplane mode. Number four, and I'll explain what I mean, but it's under the heading that we have no time for ourselves. I'll tell you the study that I saw. Basically, the study was, I could have put it on a chart so you could see it better visually, but I'll try to do it with my hands. They showed a chart from 2007, 2008, 2009, all the way to 2017. I think that was the first year that they invented some of these gadgets, so they started from 2007. Basically, the chart starts that most people sleep 8 hours a day. So that's already taken. They put that in blue. And then most people work 8 hours a day. So they put that in blue. And then they said most people need at least 3 hours a day for personal time. Bathroom, grooming oneself, showering, getting dressed, etc., eating. So basically 19 hours of the day are accounted for by most people the same way. We use the time the same way. Our uniqueness happens in the 5 hours that are remaining. The stuff that they talk about at the funeral happens in the 5 hour section. That's the chesed that you did, the bikur holim that you did, the charity work, you know, the good husbanding, and all the learning, and all the spiritual stuff. That happens in those 5 hours. Nobody talks about how good of a sleeper you are. Nor how hard you worked, although that's a virtue. Clearly, we're not going to talk about bathroom time and eating time. It's in the 5 hours. We become who we are in those 5 hours. And they show that from 2000 to 2017, that slot of the 5 hours is getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. People are losing identities. That's why you just look at people, they're just empty shells. What's taking up the space? Screens. 2017, I wish I could show you the picture. The private time of a person's own development is one small sliver. I don't know how much it defines into. Is it a half hour, an hour? I'm not sure the time, but on the image, it's amazingly small. A tiny, tiny slice that's left. So we're robbing ourselves from becoming developed, from becoming who we're supposed to be. And the answer is going to be again. The answer is going to be that we have to, like Steve Jobs, we're going to have to limit it. That in those 5 hours of life, we cannot spend 5 hours of life every day doing that. Now, I'm not saying you cannot have a coffee break, fool around, a little amusements, eat some dad, slice fruits. I'm not saying no. You have to do that. But when that becomes a career, that becomes, you know, daf hayomi, so to speak. So then already you know you have issues. Number five is where really digital insanity rears its ugly head in the most profound way. Kavod Beit HaKnesset. Kavod of the Beit HaKnesset. I mean, there's so many laws that apply in giving respect to a synagogue. The Torah writes, "U'mikdashi tira'u." I'm not talking about talking during Sefer Torah or talking during the prayers. You've heard me maybe on a video talk about that. But Shulchan Aruch is so strict on how the decorum of a Beit Knesset must be. To the extent the Arizal would not talk Divrei Torah in the Beit Knesset. Wow! Why? Because he felt from the Divrei Torah it might lead to Divrei Chol, So when he had to say Devrei Torah, he would tell the students, come, let's talk in the hallway. Talk in the hallway. The hallway was for Devrei Torah. Now what was the synagogue for? There's laws how we're supposed to approach a synagogue. Va'ani b'hastecha, abo betecha. We walk into the synagogue, we bow. It's a revered place. It's a hallowed place. There is no room for these gadgets to be active. I'm not saying you can't bring them into a synagogue. I don't know a halakha like that. We have phones. We have a Hatzalah phone in the back of the synagogue. There's no room, nothing wrong with it. Intrinsically, we have a phone. But an active phone? Besides the fact that it interrupts the people around you. An active phone in a synagogue is like secondhand smoke. It doesn't bother you, but it bothers everybody around them. Even if it's on vibrate, guess what? Vibrate annoys me even more. I'd rather you leave it on the tone, so I know what you're doing, but don't fool me into vibrate that nobody hears it. Because in the Amidah, I hear the vibration more than the beep. It should be put on off. I think that's a no-brainer. But to see people during the Sefer Torah, unless it's pikuach nefesh, and I give the benefit of the doubt to every single person that ever seen to do it, it must be pikuach nefesh. Yeah. You know what type of pikuach nefesh it is? It's like the pikuach nefesh that my children talk about. When they were young, we were walking, and when we go away for the summer, we were walking down one of the streets, and we saw, I don't like to prosecute our community, somebody driving on Shabbat. My wife is a tzaddik, and right away she tells the kids, oh, he's probably going to the hospital, somebody's sick. My kids accept it. Okay, ma, no problem. 2 minutes later, you see somebody else driving. My son turns to my wife, a lot of sick people today, ma. So, we're not naive. Not everybody's pikuach nefesh, not everybody's taking hatzalah call. But there's no room for that. No, it doesn't belong in a bet kenes. It doesn't belong as part of the service. It's chutzpah. It's arrogance. Imagine at Har Sinai, people texting. Guess what? In an American courthouse, you can't bring one of these gadgets in. American courthouse. I mean, to us, it's not holy. It's a revered place. I agree. Forget about a courthouse. JFK, customs. You can't have one of these things active. You're telling me that our synagogues have less value than the customs room at JFK or any airport? Woe to us, shame on us. Our synagogues have less value than a cabin of a 747? We're mandated to put our phones on off? So it's a problem. Kemach Yashan only applies about 6 months a year. You people go to synagogue 3 times a day. So the Yitzhak will say, yeah, this is the year of Yashan. This is it. Because he doesn't want you to deal with the real crisis that you have. You're in synagogue 3 times a day. And therefore, this could be transgressing Isu De'oraita exponentially. Doesn't belong. And guess what happens? Because we're products of society. When I see somebody doing it, it cools me off also. Ah, he's doing it, it's okay, I'll pick it up also. Because he's picking it up, I have the urge to pick mine up. It's the nature. That's called choteu mahati. That our actions cause other people to sin as well. Number 6. Number 6, it makes us shallow and empty. Our great-grandparents, our grandparents, parents, they were thinkers. You know, they would walk in the street, they're always pondering. See the old pictures of our grandparents? They're pondering, so that they hold up their heads, they're always thinking of something. They're always about their family, about their businesses, about the community, about Klal Yisrael. You talk to them, they have something intelligent to say, they have an idea that they're thinking about, a philosophy, an ideology, a mitzvah, a concept. Question. My grandfather always had questions. Whenever you talk to him, what does the Rambam mean over here? Always a question on him, and he was thinking about it. Today, as a result of screens, shallow people and empty people. Because all day long, we're looking at nonsense. Not necessarily things that are forbidden. But everybody's part of nonsensical chats. We're involved in such, forgive me, stupidity. The family chat, the shul chat, the friend chat, the cousinship. All day long just talking about nonsense. Texting back and forth. So our brains have been reduced to very empty things. And then when somebody sees a video of somebody's misfortune, you know, somebody tripped. We got to forward that to everybody. That's what we get excited about. Somebody falls on his face and we have to stop everything we're doing and forward that to everybody. Did you see it? Like, we got to show it. You got to see it. This is what we're involved in. Would our grandparents get excited from this? And I'm not even talking about the violence and that type of stuff. But we've got so numb to stupidity. So our brains now are getting excited instead of concepts, instead of ideas, instead of using the intellectual part of our brain. It's all basically, everybody's become a clown. Everybody's become a comedian. Everybody becomes a jokester. So a bunch of the producing the screens is producing a generation of netzim, of lightheaded people, just lightheaded. Now, I'm not saying again. I'm not an extremist when it comes to that. I'm not saying once in a while, but when that becomes habits, forwarding, and sending, and looking, and making, and great. Forget about what it does to the people you're sending. You become shallow. It takes away from your brain power. Number seven came to me in Miami this winter vacation. I was in a restaurant with my family, enjoying a quiet dinner. And all of a sudden, a family of eight came right in and sat right next to us. I told my wife, it's going to be now a very, very noisy corner that we're in now. She said, what are you going to do? You see two parents, six kids. And we're eating. All of a sudden we notice, silent. We said, are they still here? And you turn around and you see it all day long. Six out of eight are just texting. Or I don't know what they're doing, just looking at their phone. That was the family dinner. I didn't mind it. But then I said to myself, how pathetic is this over here? To the credit of the parents, they weren't involved. But to the discredit of the parents, they didn't protest. There's no room for that business. There's no room for phones at a dinner table. I was just in Mexico. They created a certain box. Before you have dinner, you take the phone, you put it in the box. I suggest everybody make teshuvah from that. The table is hallowed ground. Why do we love Shabbat? Not only because of the food. Not only because we get some time to sleep. We enjoy the seudot of Shabbat because it's uninterrupted. We get to converse with each other. The father tells stories when he was a kid. And the mother tells stories. And the kids say, tell us another story. Oh, we love that. We didn't know it. And we're conversing with each other. That's when we love Shabbat. That's the magic of it. And there's no reason why that element cannot be every single night of the week. These do not belong during a dinner. As parents, you must make tekanot. You want to make teshuvah this year? There's a new tekanah in our home. During meals, you don't come to the table with this. That's like coming to the table, chas v'shalom, with taref. It stays in your room. And all of a sudden you start to see, you connect again. Even if there's no kemach yashan on the table. This is more important. This will destroy relationships between fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, parents and grandparents and their parents, siblings. Last but not least, as I said, I didn't put it in any order and I'm done. But this might be actually the worst, at least for many of us, the biggest problem with screens. Shopping. Online shopping. I'm not against shopping. I mean, I had to buy this suit, right? So I shop. The tie also didn't come with it. I had to buy that separately. The fact that it's so easy, however, to shop today online, so we're just buying things for the sake of buying. That's called conspicuous consumption. We don't even need it just because we stumbled upon it and they have our credit card already and all it is a click. And all of a sudden you start to look at your neighbors. Boxes in, boxes out. Boxes in, this is the return pile, this is the receiving pile. All of our homes have become like UPS depots. on stuff that we don't need. I'm not talking about, don't misunderstand me. I actually think it's a great thing that we could buy online. It saves me a lot of time. A lot of time. I don't have to go to the store. You can buy it, pick it out, get it, comes to your house. The great thing. I'm talking about when all of a sudden, when we have 5 minutes to do nothing, what can we buy? What can we get? That, it only costs a dollar. It's not the dollar. You're getting into a habit of just needing and wanting more stuff. Stuff that's not crucial for life. So that's a problem as well. How do you control that? So you have to put, do introspection on it. Digital insanity. That's where our Teshuvah must be. It's the sin that doesn't make it to the Vidui book. But actually, if you look, you'll see Bitul Torah is in it. We didn't respect the synagogue is in it. We didn't respect our parents is in it. All these are offshoots of this. So you might not see it explicitly in the Vidui, but all of its children and all of its monsters that it creates finds itself in every one of the aleph bets of the Vidui. And therefore I say, let us go back to the old tradition. That when Honia Ma'gal walks in, we can recognize him. And he can recognize us. And say, I'm familiar with these type of people. That our grandparents can say, yes, this generation is not so irrelevant as I thought. And you do yourself a favor. Set your clocks for 90 days. And start to clean yourself. And start to become tahor and kadosh. My solution is not to break screens. My solution is to break habits. There's nothing wrong with screens. It's the people that operate them that have issues. Like somebody once said, and I'll conclude, smartphones dumb people. And there's truth to that. We're not going to break the phone. We're just trying to make the people smart as well. And that's the purpose of Teshuvah. And then, Be'azat Hashem, if that's the case, God, interestingly enough, it seems that God's system hasn't updated. We say Kotvenu. We believe that they're still writing in heaven. You'd think after 5,778 years they digitalized the system and just put it in some computer. But now God Kotvenu and Chotme, the old seal. You know, you see in the old kings that had a signet. God's still on the old system. Every time you say Kotvenu and Chotmenu, you're supposed to remind yourself, it was okay, that system. That system, God's still using that system. We cannot let the new system, Chas v'Shalom, get us to lose our path. That's the new norm. My blessing today, Be'ezat Hashem, is that all of you that are present should be inscribed in all the good books. God should see your good intentions. God should see a motivation to do right, and then Be'azat Hashem, Tikatvu v'tichatvu l'chayim tovim u'shalom. Amen. Amen.